Well, tonight's reading is from the book of Genesis. We're going to continue our study in Genesis this evening. And tonight we're reading chapter 40, the whole of chapter 40. Last time, you maybe remember that we read of how Joseph had been thrown into a jail at the hands of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. This was after, remember, Potiphar's wife made false accusations against Joseph. But God was with Joseph, and God was continuing to bless Joseph, establishing him even in that jail and making him, putting him in charge of all the other prisoners, the keeper of the prison. It said in that last chapter, put him in charge of all the other prisoners. And so we read from chapter 40 what then transpired as he spent time in Egypt in jail. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offence against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Amen. And once again, thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to its proclamation this evening. Let us come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this, the Lord's Day. We thank you that it is surely a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath rest that will be ours and will be known to all of the redeemed in Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge before you that our great need as we make our pilgrimage towards that eternity, we recognize our great need for your Spirit in our lives and our great need to be taught and to have our understanding deepened and to have an increase of faith that we might be strong in Christ and that we might be able to withstand all of the schemes of the devil, that we might be those who are dying daily to sin and those who are able to keep on in the face of much that is against the life of faith in this world. And so, Lord, teach us this night, we pray, and please bless each one gathered here by your Spirit. Grant us all the encouragement we need. Grant us challenge and rebuke where that may be necessary. And lead us in the everlasting way. O Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12, words which I'm sure are probably quite familiar to many of you, it says this, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When we think about and we study the life of Joseph, I think because we know the end of the story, and because we know how ultimately God was fulfilling a wonderful higher purpose for his people through this man of old, it's very easy for us to lose sight of what God was also doing at an individual level in Joseph's own life. To miss the fact that before Joseph ever got to see the fruition and the fulfillment of God's sovereign purposes, he first of all had to live through many dangers and toils and snares. As God tested him, as God prepared him, sharpened him for all that he would later on accomplish through him. In verses 18 and 19 of the 105th Psalm, where Moses is very much reflecting there back on the experience of Joseph, it says there, in that psalm, it says, "His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron." Then it says this, "Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture, and this is Scripture telling us that Joseph was tested. The purpose of God only came to pass, it was only fulfilled after this period of time in which his servant was being personally tried and tested. It was a time when Joseph would have been forced to dig deep, as it were, as he waited upon the Lord, and as he suffered in many different ways, and as he was tested by various circumstances of life that all came to him in the providence of this sovereign God. And this is precisely what we find in the chapter which is before us this evening. It was now just over 10 years since Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. It would be 13 years in total before he would finally find himself elevated to the status and that position which, remember, had been revealed to him in the dream that he'd had way back in Genesis chapter 37. But where was he in the meantime? He was in prison in a foreign land for something he'd never done. As if that wasn't difficult enough, we read here in chapter 40 that having been so kind as to interpret the cupbearer's dream, and having specifically then asked the cupbearer to remember him upon his release from prison, mention him to Pharaoh such that he might himself then be pardoned and released from jail, what do we read at the end of the chapter in verse 23? It says, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. You actually get a sense of the weight of all that Joseph was experiencing here in his personal life and circumstances. You get a sense of the weight of it all earlier on in verse 15, where we read there of how when he asked the cupbearer to remember him upon his release, he said, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." The word for pit there is actually the very same Hebrew word that was used in chapter 37 to describe the literal pit or the cistern that he was thrown into at the hands of his brothers. As if to emphasize the fact that from Joseph's angle, from his perspective, there was very little difference between the two experiences. The hole in the ground and the cell in the prison felt pretty much like the same thing. And so, just like the one that Joseph ultimately points us towards, it is so clear, isn't it, that he too was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. That before his day of exaltation, there first of all had to come this period of humiliation. The pattern, in many ways, of the Christian life. The pattern which reflects the one who came for us. There was this time when God allowed his servant to suffer, and when he was surely being tested, refined, prepared for all that God had established in advance for him to do. And so the question that comes to us here, I think, from the text is, how did Joseph fare? How did he, first of all, how did he respond to this period of trial and testing? And also, what was he reminded of? What must he have been reminded of about God himself here in this episode that would have helped him to remain steadfast and to keep going? The right response and the right understanding of God. The two things that we most desperately need in our own lives when we are going through the mill, as it were. First of all, notice his faithful response. We're told from verses in verses 5 to 11 that these two servants of Pharaoh, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, both of whom had committed some sort of offense against Pharaoh, they had therefore been put into prison with Joseph. These two men, they subsequently came to Joseph, having been troubled by what they'd seen in their respective dreams. Now in Egypt at that time, apparently it would have been a common thing to believe that the pagan gods would often speak to people through their dreams in order to reveal what was about to unfold in the future. And when these dreams came in twos, as was the case here in chapter 40, the popular assumption or belief was that that was a time when the dreams must be taken all the more seriously. That was a time when it was acknowledged or believed that something very significant, very serious, was about to take place. And so when these pagan men came to Joseph, troubled as they were, they probably did so on the basis that they would have understood there to be very little, if any, difference between their own pagan superstitions and his true religion. A little bit like today, and the way that people think often of Christianity as just another form, another expression of spirituality. There's no right and wrong, just a kind of potpourri mix containing many different versions of what is ultimately the same thing. And yet that kind of ignorance, that wrong understanding on the part of these two men, it actually brings into focus the faithfulness then of Joseph's response. And his faithfulness is really seen here in two ways. First of all, before he goes on to interpret the dreams themselves, notice how he first of all pointed them to God and thereby gave God all the glory. He pointed them to God and thereby he gave God the glory. He said in verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He asks them this thought-provoking question. "Please tell them to me." Not "do not interpretations belong to the gods," plural, but "do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph knew that the one true and living God, Yahweh, that he alone is the one who, as it says in Daniel chapter 2, gives wisdom to the wise, reveals deep and hidden things, and knows what is hidden in the darkness. And because he knew this to be the truth, because he revered this one true and living God, he therefore makes it known to these men. He is effectively saying, get your minds off the customs and the things of men. You're looking in the wrong place. God is the one you need. He is the one with all of the answers. Friends, this is surely what we too need to testify to in our daily lives, is it not? We live in a day when people are not just ignorant of the Christian faith, but they are massively confused and they are hardened by the thinking of post-modernity and the idea that all paths lead to Rome, as it were. And we must understand that if our Christianity is just, in our understanding, our version of some multifaceted spectrum of religion or spirituality, then of course we will be embraced by many people and no one will ever have any problem with our professed Christian affiliation. But what do they really need? They need men and women who will be exclusive and unconditional in their pronouncements. They need a church which is faithful to confess that there is only one God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that He alone is the one they most desperately need, that He alone is the one with the answers to all of life's problems. It's insulting in our day, isn't it, to claim or point to the exclusive truth claims of Christianity. It jars with a world that wants to say there is no right and wrong, just different perspectives, different angles on the same thing. But it's our calling, and it's the truth, and must be declared. But then secondly, notice also his faithfulness in the way that he then relayed the interpretation of the dreams themselves. First of all, he assures this chief cupbearer that the meaning of his dream is that after 3 days he's going to be restored to his position of honor and service in the house of Pharaoh the king. But then when it came time to reveal the meaning of the chief baker's dream, look at what he said in verse 18. This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh of you. Think about it. These servants of Pharaoh would have been fairly powerful men at that particular time. These were government officials who would have carried significant political clout and influence in their day. Let's face it, there was nothing in it for Joseph, at least not in a temporal sense. There was nothing to be gained from this world by telling this man what was about to happen to him. There was everything to lose, but nothing to gain. And yet, because this was the truth of God, because Joseph knew that his first responsibility was to be a steward of his revelation, he was therefore ready and willing to declare it unashamedly to this man. It may have been a very solemn word. It was the most solemn of words. Would have been difficult, impossible to hear. But it was God's word. And therefore Joseph simply passed it on. One of the big dangers in the church today, dear friends, is the idea that it's not loving to speak of the judgment of God, whether it be his temporal judgments or whether it be the eternal judgment which is to come, whether it's because of unbelief, whether it's the result of a fear of man or desire to be popular with the masses, whether it's because people proudly believe that they are somehow more loving than Christ himself, who declared these things constantly throughout his earthly ministry. Whatever the reason, the church is very often in this moment, by and large, unwilling to set forth the solemn truths of the Word of the Living God, to speak of death and to warn sinners of the danger of a Christless eternity in hell. But here was Joseph, nothing to gain in this world, in that moment, everything to lose, yet willing not just to share the good news with the cupbearer, but also the bad news with the chief baker. Not just the positive end of God's revelation, but also the negative end of that which he revealed to his servant. And so we learn here, don't we, what it looks like, what it means to be absolutely focused on pleasing God in the face of adversity, in the face of unbelief, in the face of two pagan men. Focused on pleasing God. Joseph was unashamed of the truth of God. He didn't compromise. He didn't soften the message of the Lord's revelation. But instead, because he recognized that he was nothing more than a steward of the truth, he passed it on undiluted, without apology. So first there's what Joseph did in this moment. His focus on God and his focus on the truth of God and his readiness to simply receive and pass on, to be a conduit of the truth that the Lord gave in that moment. But then secondly, there is also here something about what he knew concerning God himself. In other words, Joseph may have demonstrated personal steadfastness and faithfulness in the way that he responded to these men. But we must realize that this will only be possible in our own lives insofar as we are conscious of, we are remembering who God is and what he is really like. And the big truth about God which comes to the fore in this particular chapter, which surely must have been front and center in Joseph's mind as he interacted with these men in that prison, was the fact that while they had no idea what the future held, God is the one who knows all things and who is indeed sovereign over all things. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this book, he highlighted here the fact that these three sets of dreams, first of all to Joseph himself back in chapter 37, and then these dreams that were given to the cupbearer and the baker here in chapter 40, and then lastly to Pharaoh later on in the next chapter, these three sets of dreams, each of which revealed what was to take place in future days, they serve to underline not just God's omniscience, the fact that he knows all things, but also his absolute sovereignty and the fact that he is absolutely in control of all things. God knows everything. Everything that has been, everything that will be, everything that could be. But the big point here is that that all-knowingness of the Lord is absolutely bound up with and connected to the sovereignty of God. He not only knows all things, but he is the one who is reigning and ruling over all things. All things in the past, all things in the present day, and all things in all of the days which are yet to come. And friends, this changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything in the Christian experience. It didn't mean that Joseph's experience in that jail for a further 2 or more years would have suddenly become like a walk in the park. Of course not. There would have been days of tremendous doubt, the temptation to despair, occasions of fear. But nevertheless, and throughout all of that, there surely would have been this one prevailing thought that would have quietened his mind, the comfort and the assurance of knowing that each and every day of his experience in that pit, as he put it, God was fully aware of every detail and aspect and nuance of his experience and was indeed in control of it all. And friends, this is surely what we too need to know and need to hold on to as we ourselves journey through many dangers, toils and snares of a fallen world. As we make our own personal pilgrimage through this barren wasteland towards the celestial city which lies ahead. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel that, like Joseph, you're in what seems like your own personal pit. Whatever that might be made up of, whatever that might feel like and look like, the future appears bleak and it often seems as if there is no real hope on the horizon, at least not in this world. Maybe we all feel a little bit like that to some extent, given all that has transpired over these past 2 or 3 years and all that is taking place in the world in the days in which we're living. Bewildered and weary and tired, and we look out and we see so much that is evil and so much that is corrupt, so much that is against the will of God. And we find ourselves in our weaker moments being tempted to despair and to wonder, what is going on here? But friends, remember this. While we do not know what each day will bring, our great God in heaven does. No matter what we are facing today, and no matter what we might face tomorrow, whatever our personal pit may feel like, we can be absolutely sure that our God is on the throne, that as such He is in control, and that His call to us and to all who are His in Jesus Christ is to remain faithful to His word and steadfast under trial. It's interesting, isn't it, how so often, isn't it true, that we fall into thinking that our joy and our comfort comes from knowing what lies ahead. But it's here we're reminded that our joy and our strength, and in turn our ability to remain steadfast, lies not in our knowing what lies ahead, but in our knowing that God knows what lies ahead. And that He is the one who is orchestrating all things, both for His glory and for the good always of all who love Him in the gospel. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Dear friends, let us hold on to who our God is. Let us remember that He is faithful to those who are His, to all of His elect, to all who have turned to His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who remains with His people to the end. And in all of our days of struggle and trial and toil and even temptations to despair, our God is fully aware and He is always in control and He is working all things for our good, that we might be sanctified even in those things and through those things, and at last conformed and perfected in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray together. O our Father in heaven, we do thank You once more for the revelation of Your great omniscience and Your sovereignty over the heavens and the earth. We thank you that you are the one who declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done. The one who says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. We thank you that that purpose, Lord, includes our sanctification and glorification. We thank you that just as you were with Joseph in that prison of old, and so you promise that in Jesus Christ and by your Spirit, you will be with us always to the very end of the age. And so help us, our Father in heaven, we pray, to trust you more. Help us, grant us the grace to remain steadfast under trial. And as we wait patiently for that crown of life in glory which you have promised, help us, we pray, to persevere. Father, we are conscious that many have faced days of struggling and perhaps here this evening are facing difficult circumstances in life. We pray, O Lord, that you would impress upon each and every one, on our hearts and minds, the truth of your almighty sovereignty. The truth that you know all of our circumstances, that you would give us the faith to turn to you, to look to you, to focus on you, whatever we face, and that we might be found faithful above all to your holy word. We pray for your church, your bride, in these days, and we pray, Lord, that the whole counsel of God would be proclaimed and heralded and made known from the pulpits of our land and from the pulpits of every land. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon your people and that we would see it as our great joy each day of our lives to be salt and light in a dark world and to be ready always to share with others the reason for the hope which you have placed within us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray at this time again for those who are unwell and those who are recovering from illness, and we want to commit them to you, to your care, to your grace, and we ask, Lord, that you would restore them. We pray that you would bless them abundantly from on high. We think of Mike again, and we remember Davy. We thank you for Bill here, Lord, and the recovery which he has made from his recent operation. We thank you for William here, Lord, and Lord, we thank you for the faith that you've given to these men, and we pray, O Lord, that you would grant them true and full and perfect physical restoration. And we pray that you would grant them the grace to fulfill the purposes and the plans that you have for them. We give you thanks, Lord, for the news of Adrian's restoration, Helen's dear son. Father, we thank you for this great answer to prayer, having been diagnosed with what sounded to be a terminal illness and yet to be given a clean bill of health in a year since that diagnosis. Lord, we rejoice in this news and we give you, ascribe to you all the praise and the glory for this. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we fail to trust in your power, your ability to do immeasurably more than all we think or imagine. Father, we pray for the young ones of our church. In these days, we remember those who are studying at university, those who have left home. Thank you for Dylan here earlier this morning, and again William, and we remember Myrit and Anna and Bethan and Finn and Father, the younger ones who are at school, and Lord, Rebecca and Eleanor and Anna, Ailey, Mary, Father, younger ones still, we think of Emily and James and Charlotte and David and Oliver. O Lord, our God, these precious young lives, we pray that you would watch over them, that you would keep them from the evil one. We pray that you would grant each and every one faith to believe on Christ. May they know the love of God in his Son. May that love flood their hearts, and may they be boys and girls and young men and women who grow up to be strong and zealous for the kingdom which is to come. May they turn away from the things of this world and be glad to be distinct in a world of darkness. Lord, protect them from all of the difficulties, the trials, the temptations, the pressures that are upon them in these particular days. Father, watch over these young ones, we pray. We commit them to you. We remember, Lord, other children of families here in this place who have perhaps wandered from the faith. And Lord, we name them even in the quiet of our minds this evening before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant them the grace of repentance. Help them to remember the things that they were taught, things that they learned in the days of their youth. And may they come back, we pray, to the narrow way. Father, we thank you as we go into another week, that you know all that lies before us. And so we simply bow down before you, rejoice in who you are, and we commit all of our days to your care. We ask that you would go before us, that you would protect us and help us to be faithful in the faith and to do the work of your kingdom. For we ask all of this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.